Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our study in 1 Samuel today by looking at chapter 23. The title of the message is, God is Our Help. And I would ask that you would read the chapter straight through. Take a pause right now and do that, and then we'll continue this message when you're finished reading. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, someday you'll look back on all this and see that God had it all under control? And part of you says, I know that's true. And the other part of you says, yeah, but then why are things so difficult right now if God's in complete control? Just think, God is working an infinite number of combinations and possibilities from our perspective of people's choices, decisions, actions, inaction, and so on, yet accomplishing and working out His will. We know that God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Because we know that, then we can leave these contingencies and choices and inactivity and activity into God's hands, knowing that all things work according to His good will and pleasure. And for those of us who are called by Him and loved by Him, we know that God works all things for our good as well. But God is our help, just as the title of the message says. And David learned that God is his help. God is David's present help. God is our present help. We look back over the last few chapters and we see that God did have it all under control, but David's on the run, so David didn't feel that everything's in control. If you put yourself in his circumstances and found yourself equally afraid, knowing that Saul was trying to kill you, you would wonder if it's all under control or not, because you don't know what lies around the corner, what is around the corner, what threat are you facing next. And Saul is all the while, unbeknownst to the people around Saul at the time, Saul was heaping up judgment against himself. Meanwhile, David is building a kingdom. Saul is the destroyer of Israel. He is separating himself from the people. He's pushing people away. He's destroying himself and he's destroying the nation. He does this. We see the epitome of it in our previous chapter where he murders the priests of Nob. He himself didn't do it, but the blood of the priests of Nob was on his hands. But David is doing what's right. Even though he doesn't see that there's an immediate satisfaction or fulfillment in David's doing it right by trusting God, the things that he was doing, he was emerging as a savior of sorts for Israel. And we see that today in our chapter in verses 1 through 5 where he's called upon to save Keilah. Now, he didn't have to, but he heard that the Philistines were attacking Keilah and looting the threshing floors. In other words, the people were bringing in the harvest, they were threshing the grain, they were getting the grain out, and the Philistines were taking it. It'd be like somebody giving you a $100 bill and somebody else just walking up and putting their hand in your hand, taking that money. It's mine. You'd be outraged. Well, David was outraged, and he inquired of the Lord, should I attack and defend Keilah, attack the Philistines? And the Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. That's your job, save Keilah. Isn't it sad? Saul wasn't on the job. Saul was obsessed with killing David. But David is emerging as the obvious choice, God's choice to be the king, savior king of Israel. And so as he's emerging in this way, we see Saul continuing his indulgence in self-pity, thinking that everyone's against him, whining that no one tells him anything. He's hearing nothing at all from God. Yet God is speaking to David, as we saw just as we took this example where the Lord answered David, says, go and attack the Philistines, save Keilah. He had insight from God. And this insight from God came through the priest, Abiathar, and the ephod, which contains in some way the Urim and the Thummim, which God used in some way to communicate what his will was, his clear will. Saul did not have this. Saul is surrounding himself with murderers, and David's being encouraged to trust God by a good friend, as we'll see later in this chapter, where Jonathan comes and literally, well, figuratively, spiritually speaking, puts David's hands in God's hand to strengthen him. We see David in this chapter being saved from certain capture by God, working through providence as a messenger comes to Saul, relating to Saul. Saul's just closing in on him, just about to catch him. And the messenger tells Saul the Philistines are attacking Israel. Saul had so neglected the borders of Israel in his pursuit of David that the country was at risk and was falling apart. And David was trusting God and emerging as their soon-to-be king, in several years anyway. But God delivered David through many different means, and he gave him courage, built his integrity. He strengthened him through divine revelation, divine knowledge, through the ephod, and he built him up through faithful friends and through acts of providence. That's what we look at today. So in our study, we look back and see all these contrasts we just mentioned between Saul and David, and it's easier to see God working to David, how he's strengthening David, as we see through the revelation, through the ephod, and through acts of providence. And so God is building David's faith. It's doubtful that David was ever thinking about all these contrasts. He was on the run. He needed assurance from God to be sure, and that seems to be what all these acts of providence, of revelation, and of encouragement through Jonathan and others, that's what these gifts from God were doing for David, was providing him assurance. And the Lord is doing that for you and for me. Even today, we don't have an ephod. We have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures and the Spirit working through the Scriptures to give us assurance and encouragement. 2 Peter chapter 1:19 tells us it's a more certain word. The word of the prophet's a more certain word, something more tangible for us, more trustworthy than even, as Peter's saying there in 2 Peter, than even their own eyewitness accounts. What matters is the revelation that God gives us through his word, and we have that. David had the ephod, we have the word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and as we're going to see soon, we have the great high priest. But David received assurance. We see in Psalm chapter 54, it's a psalm written about the Ziphite treachery that we read about in chapter 23, beginning at verse 19, where the Ziphites betrayed David, turned him over to Saul, or at least they were willing to. But yet, during this time of the treachery and all this going on, David makes this proclamation in Psalm 54. He says, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." So chapter 23 shows us some of the different ways that God makes his help available to David. If David makes a declaration upon betrayal that God is his help, then I think surely we can begin to see that through ongoing trials in our life, we can make that same claim. God is my help. God is our help. So let's see how help came from God to David in this chapter. First, help came as God gave guidance through Abiathar's ephod. It's another crisis for David. It seemed to be an everyday occurrence. As we talked about, Keilah was in trouble. And David was told or informed by his spy network of informers what was going on. He inquired of the Lord, and God gave him assurance, go and attack. Go and attack and save Keilah. He was told by the Lord, you're going to win. This is important for him, and it's important for us to know. When we look at the Scriptures, we may not know each and every daily battle, but we know that in the full range of life on this earth that we are going to win. The Scripture, God's Word, gives us encouragement over and over and over. So David has been assured, go. But the men were not so sure. So I think what's interesting in chapter 23, verse 4, we see that David inquires of the Lord for their sake. He doesn't berate them for their lack of faith. he simply calls out on the Lord again, inquires of the Lord again for their sake. It reminded me of the Lord Jesus that, for instance, in John chapter 11, when Lazarus has died and he's asking them to roll away the stone, and then he prays and he says in his prayer, I say this for their sake, not for mine, because the Lord Jesus confirmed, because I have believed and have no doubt of what you're going to do, but for their sake. And we see David doing the same thing for the sake of his men, kindly leading them in this way, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them patience and mercy so that they can be assured, that they have assurance that God is on their side. God helped David and his men. And the assurance from God strengthened and gave courage not only to David, but because of David's patience, gave courage to the men so that they would act with death-defying faith. Because to go to battle in Keilah against the Philistines, knowing that Saul's going to hear about it, he's going to come, required death-defying faith. A death-defying faith is not a stupid faith. It's a faith, though, that is trusting in God. It's a faith that risks goods. And it's a faith that risks kindred, your family, and your felicity at home, as the old Puritans would have said. And it's a faith that risks even your mortal life on this earth. And it's a faith that is anchored on the fact that God is our help. I think it's beautiful how David brought his men along, that they would have this assurance as well. I think when we ourselves are receiving assurance, it's incumbent upon us to give others the same assurance, strengthen their hand. So David strengthens the hand of his men that they would trust in the Lord. So it was a decisive victory. Keilah was saved as God gave help to them, assurance, confidence, through revelation. Oh, many a missionary have left home, left all that they ever knew, in order to go by faith into the world to preach the gospel. That's sacrificial, death-defying faith that's born out of an assurance that God has given. But chapter 23, verse 6 tells us how David could ask and receive. The ephod is mentioned in verse 6, that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him. Saul didn't have the ephod anymore. David had the ephod. How this ephod worked, in other words, how did they use the ephod, the Urim, and the Thummim? How did they use that to define the answer? I don't know. But this is how they worked this thing somehow, according to God's direction, that they could know God's answer. Saul thought that God was smiling upon him. He saw David captured or bound up in Keilah, and he thought, God has given him, we see in verse 7, God has handed him over to me. For David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. Saul thought, this is a sign. He was discerning, or thinking who was, but David had the ephod. He had the word of God. David had direct access to God's guidance. Verses 10 through 12 tell us the work of the ephod. Again, that here David has two questions, and God gives him two clear answers. As you can see in verses 10 through 12, in each case the Lord says, affirms to him, yes, Saul is coming after you, and yes, the citizens will surrender you to Saul. So, get out and leave. This doesn't happen for us. We can't look at the Word of God as an ephod. We don't have clear direction, should I go here or go there? We simply obey the Word of God, which is to say, if the Lord wills, we'll go here. If the doors are shut, the doors are shut. I think of the Apostle Paul in chapter 16 of Acts. He had his heart set on preaching, to be sure, because that's what he was called to do. And he thought he would go into one area, Mysia, and the door was shut there. God didn't allow him to go. The Spirit of Christ wouldn't let him go. And then they wanted to go elsewhere, and the border was shut for them. They discerned the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow it. But what were they convinced of? They were convinced that they must preach. They didn't preach where they wanted to, but God shut doors. They didn't have an ephod, but providence ruled circumstances and led them eventually to Macedonia, where they did what they were called to do, what they wanted to do, and that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have this precise, direct guidance that David did, but David was God's chosen king in a particular time with a particular function. He was his elect king. It's God's choice. And David's function in salvation history is crucial because there was the promise that through him would come this great Messiah, this king, our Lord Jesus Christ. The context of God's help through the ephod was through Abiathar. Abiathar was the priest. He had the ephod, and it was as God used this appointed priest that God appointed, David had access to God's guidance through the priest who had the ephod. For us, we have one greater than Abiathar. Much as we'd like to have Abiathar and ephod, think about it. We have one much greater than Abiathar through whom we have gained access by faith into the very presence of God. I want to draw your attention to Hebrews 4:14 through 16. I know that you're familiar with this, but think about what access we have that even David didn't have. Verses 14 through 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, we have one greater than Abiathar through whom we gain access to the very throne of God. So, there's a distinct advantage for believers over David. And sometimes we get discouraged because we want to know, should I go to McDonald's or Burger King one day? And we don't have an ephod to tell us that. We simply need to use good sense and by faith, because Paul says in Romans 14, anything that's not of faith is sin. So we seek God, we trust His Word, we believe that He gives us sufficient guidance, and He helps us grow in wisdom, but we may not have direct answers as to if I ought to buy this house or that house. We simply use wisdom and trust the Lord. So, knowing whether Saul will come to Keilah or whether or not the people, if you were Saul, or if you were David, knowing whether or not Saul would come to Keilah, or whether or not the people would hand you over, or whether you should go here or go there, can't be better than knowing Jesus Christ. And through Him having access to the throne of grace, you had no access. I had no access apart from God's grace being lavished upon us through Jesus Christ and His blood shed for us that we might then come into the presence of our holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to the next help, second help that God gave to David. It's a moving section of Scripture, as we'll ever find. Chapter 23, verses 14 through 18. Help came as God gave encouragement to David through Jonathan. God did not give David into Saul's hands. Listen to verses 14 and 15 in particular. Verse 14, the end of it. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. God did not give David, according to God's sovereign choice and His power, Saul could not have David. If God was not keeping David, David would have been captured. David would have been toast. But God kept him. He did not give him over. He does not lose any that belong to him. God didn't hand David into Saul's hands, but Jonathan came and found David in verses 16 through 18, and Jonathan put David's hands into God's hand. And Saul couldn't find David, but Jonathan found David. which I think is interesting. And we find out here with this passage what a true friend really is. A true friend doesn't seek his or her own interest. Jonathan came to serve David. He came to do the most important thing, and that was to put David's hands in God's hands, to strengthen him, to encourage him. How did he do it? He did it through his words, but not just words of affirmation of friendship or of love, but he affirmed God's promise. In chapter 16, verse 12, listen to this. This is what we know. 16, verse 12, 1 Samuel. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. He is the one what? God was telling Samuel, David is the one I want as my next king for Israel. And so it's Jonathan who reaffirms this promise to David in verse 17. He says, my father Saul won't lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. How do I know? Because the promises of God. He strengthened him with the promise of God. And think about it. We live in a very cuddly and caring and sensitive age, which there's nothing wrong with being caring and sensitive. Cuddling might bother some people. But what we need most is not even emotional connectedness, but we need a sure word from God's mouth. Through the scriptures, John Piper wrote, spend time exhorting his congregation, spend time with God-saturated people who help you see God and fight the fight. It's what Jonathan did. Jonathan's help, that's God's help, via the word of promise that Jonathan reminded David of, came just at the right time. We notice in our passage here, it came just before the Ziphite betrayal. How timely the ministry of encouragement typically is for any of us. Jonathan's ministry to his friend came at just perhaps one of the most dark moments in David's life. Dale Ralph Davis draws our attention to this, that Jonathan's mission served as a shadow of our greater Jonathan's ministry to his people. Our greater Jonathan being the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading forget which commentary, about Andrew Bonner. We know him as he wrote a hymn or two, and he is also a great pastor. And in 1860, the story goes, and I believe this came from Dale Ralph Davis, he went to an old previous parish where he pastored. He was reminded of an old wood he would go into. He said, wrote this in his journal, spent an hour in my old retreat in the wood of Dunsinane, the place which I used to call the wood of Ziph. He had a very difficult ministry in this place, where God has often strengthened my hands, my divine Jonathan meeting me there. Do you have such a divine Jonathan? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have one like him? Any who could surpass him who comes to encourage you as the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have one that you can pour out your heart, lay your heart bare before him that he might strengthen your hands? The Lord Jesus is your help. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 through 16 through 17 writes to Timothy that he had been abandoned by all, yet he was not alone. Here's what he said. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Jonathan's coming to David was just that, to give him strength, just as if the Lord himself was there. We need to be that kind of friend for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the rightful ministry of every believer to put the hand of your friend in God's hand. Make it your ambition to be that kind of friend. Have you such a friend like that? Pray for a friend like that, an earthly friend. But know this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of friends. But who knows for you that now, right now, is your wood of Ziph. You're preparing for a very difficult situation. You may not even be aware of it, but you must have your hand in God's hand to strengthen you for the challenge just ahead. don't waste this time. It may be a fair season for you, but put your hand in the Lord's hand and pray and be strengthened, that your faith would be strengthened. You may be in a difficult time. I pray you'll trust the Lord. And finally, in the last section, we see the Ziphite betrayal. Saul nearly catches David. It says in verse 26, he almost caught him. And that's when God providentially sent a messenger to report the Philistines have come. Surely God is my help, David said. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Can you say that today? Would you say that today? Would you affirm that today? Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be great, that you may behold the radiance of God's glory through him.